Good morning. It is good to see you. And I had the great opportunity last week to travel over to East Tennessee for polishing the pulpit, which is put on by the Jacksonville Church of Christ, the congregation that oversees the publication of Heart House to House, Heart to Heart, the publication that we send out around the community here at 4 Mile Hill. And it has grown and grown every year, and it is always a great opportunity to do that. It reminds me, this is my second year going, and both years, it has reminded me of how much I am lacking. And I continue to try and grow, not for you all, no offense, but for the Lord. And things such as that help me to do that. And hearing men give lessons about how to be better about preaching is humbling. And so I know that it was beneficial to me, and hopefully that flows throughout the church as well. Imagine, if you will, a time when someone sinned against you. It is probably more difficult to handle whenever it's somebody who maybe you don't know personally, maybe something happened to you, and you don't know who did it. There was a situation that my car was broken into, at least my parents' car anyway, and they had went to a ball game, and they came back, and the windows were smashed in, things taken out of the vehicle. And they didn't know who did it, never caught the person who did it. But they were sinned against, and it just feels this sickening feeling in your gut. There was a time, and I don't know that she still does it, but whenever we go home and visit my parents and my grandparents, my Beebaw, as we call her, always has things for us to do around the house, around the pasture, in the woods, clearing out things, this and that. And I don't know how it got into her, but she got to the point where she thought that she needed to pay us in order to, whenever we did something for her. And I didn't like that. I would never take any money from her. And it wasn't until later on that I realized that she had been putting money into a plastic medicine bottle. Anything that I did for her, however much she thought that was worth, she would put it into that medicine bottle. And it's been maybe 3 years ago now, or maybe a 4 or 5, that her house was broken into. Back door kicked in, and I couldn't tell that anything was missing in the house. All the major things were still there, and TV, DVD player, computer, everything seemed to still be there. Couldn't really figure out what the thief had come in and really taken, and it was made aware to me that that medicine bottle that I wasn't even aware of had been missing, went away, gone. And so she didn't know if whoever had taken it knew that it was there and broke into the house and took it away, but never knew who did that. But it just left that feeling in my gut. Somebody had sinned against me. We change gears a little bit and think about within the church. You have somebody that sins against you, and you know who it was. You know exactly what sin was committed against you. And that probably leaves even a worse feeling than if you had not known who had done something to you at all. And you might be thinking of a particular situation in your own life where this happened, where someone sinned against you, and what did you do with it? At that point, you could say that you had a problem. And so the question, the topic of this morning is, got a problem? Do you got a problem with somebody? Do you got a problem with somebody sitting on the other side of the auditorium with you? You got a problem with somebody that has done something wrong against you? This morning, that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to talk about some ways that it has been dealt with, ways that it is still being dealt with, and the way that the Bible tells us to deal with it. If we trust in the scriptural model, if we will simply turn to the Bible whenever we got a problem, whenever we have a problem, if you will, then there are so many different quarrels that could be solved without going any further if we had simply follow the scriptural model for dealing with problems. And yet so many times we go about it the incorrect way. Turn over, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, down in verse 20, this is what Paul writes concerning how not to deal with having a problem. If you have a problem with somebody, you got a problem. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, down in verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits." All these things, Paul is saying, look, these things ought not be. If you have a problem with somebody, you don't go and backbite about them. You don't go and whisper about them. You don't go and talk about them, as we call it, gossip. Another thing that was written to Timothy in Paul's first letter to Timothy, down in chapter 5 and verse 13, he's talking about dealing with widows, but we can apply this to other Christians as well, because sin is sin. Down in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul writes this to Timothy, "And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Do you have a problem with gossiping? Do you have a problem with having a problem and not dealing with it in the scriptural model, which we're going to talk about? If we will simply follow the scriptural model for when we have a problem, then there are so many different quarrels that could be handled without anything happening, without anything going bad, sour. Appreciate Travis reading the scripture for us in Proverbs. I think the proverb tells us very clearly over in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. About rebuking someone. And don't rebuke someone who isn't going to take it, because they're just going to turn it against you. But whenever you rebuke somebody who is wise, they will still become wiser, the proverb tells us. And it tells us that if we will go about and teach, exhort, rebuke, handle our problems in the way that the scripture tells us, then those people will learn even more, the proverb tells us. Turn over back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul, quoting from one of the same laws of the Old Testament that we're going to look at here in just a little bit, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the very first verse, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." And so Paul's talking about the correct way to deal with problems. Paul dealt with problems on a one-on-one basis, and now he's saying, "I've come to you two or three times, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." See, we see the biblical model being laid out even to the Corinthians there in his second letter to them. Look over in Romans, back in Romans chapter 16. As he's bringing his letter to the Romans to a close, look in chapter 16, down in verse 17. Look at the proper way that Paul talks about dealing with a problem that we might have, that the Romans had, and that surely we have here at Four Mile Hill. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." See, if there's somebody that you have a problem with, that they've sinned against you, and you've gone through this scriptural model, and yet there hasn't been a resolution reached, how do you deal with that? You mark them, and you avoid them. It doesn't say anything in there about spreading rumors about them, about talking about them to other people behind their backs. It doesn't say anything like that that he talked to Timothy about over in his first letter to Timothy. But it says, note those and avoid them. And so there's a wrong way to deal with having a problem, and there's a correct way to dealing with a problem. And so let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18, and let's see what Jesus teaches about dealing with problems. And I think in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, we see Jesus giving four conflict resolutions, if you will, in these few verses laid out. He says in the very first verse that we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. And so the very first conflict resolution that Jesus gives us in these verses is if somebody sins against you, then go and tell that person what their sin was. It might be a situation where they didn't even realize that they had wronged you in any certain way. It might be a situation where I'm not saying that it wasn't sin, but maybe it's something that they had justified in their minds, something that we talked about in the class in the back this morning, justifying sin in our minds. And it might be a situation where they've come to the point where they've justified sin in their life, where they've come to the point where they think that what they're doing is no longer sin. And so they might have, you know, honestly not even realized that they had sinned against you until you go to them and tell them their fault between you and him alone. It doesn't talk about going and telling somebody else about this wrong that somebody has done to you. It doesn't say go and ask your brother if this is right. It says if somebody has sinned against you, go and tell that person their fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say anything in there about gossiping. It doesn't say anything in there about going to the elders. It doesn't say anything in there about going to the deacons. It doesn't say anything in there about telling the church. If somebody has sinned against you, go and tell that person their fault between you and him alone. Very simple. If we will follow the scriptural model, we can avoid so many quarrels among our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we refuse to follow the biblical model and we go and we backbite and we gossip and we whisper between each other's backs, behind each other's backs, then there are going to continue to be quarrels. There are going to continue to be church splits. There are going to continue to be members of Christ's body that fall away. Go and tell that person their fault between you and him alone. Look at the second conflict resolution that Jesus points out in verse 16. But you know, they're not always going to hear. Just because you follow the scriptural model doesn't necessarily mean they're going to turn from their ways and stop sinning against you and everything's going to be honky-dory. No. If he refuses to hear you, then bring with you one or two more. And then he quotes the same thing that Paul quoted to the Corinthians in his letter, quoting back in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. Bring with you two or three witnesses that by their mouths every word will be established. And so we see here the second conflict resolution that Jesus points out. If we will simply follow the scriptural model, there are so many different quarrels in the church that will be resolved. If he refuses to hear between you and him alone, then bring with you some witnesses. Now, what exactly does that witness have anything to do with it? Does that witness, do you go to that witness and say, hey, look, this person has done this and that, and I need you to gang up with me against him? No. That's absolutely not what it's talking about. In fact, that continues to go against Scripture and continues to go what Paul was telling Timothy for his congregation to avoid. And that is backbiting, that is gossiping, that is whispering. You don't go to somebody and say, this particular situation has happened and I need some backup. No, you go to somebody who is reputable, who is honorable, who is a strong, faithful Christian, and you say, hey, I've confronted somebody about something, and I need to bring with me a couple of people to witness this conversation. They don't need to know anything about the conversation. They don't need to know anything about the sin. They don't need to know anything if you've done wrong, if they've done wrong. You're just asking them to be a witness. And so you bring with you one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And you go to that person. And you sit down, and I imagine the conversation will sound pretty similar because you're bringing the same sin that that person committed against you. Except now, you have two or three witnesses so that every word may be established. So that whenever, if it does escalate to the next level, you have some people that have seen this conversation, have seen this interaction, have seen this conversation that you've had, and are witness to the fact that you have followed this scriptural model. They know that you've gone to that person between you and him alone, and now they're hearing this conversation taking place. They're hearing this discourse happening between you and the person that has sinned against you, so that every word may be established. And so the second conflict resolution is taking one or two witnesses with you. And then the third conflict resolution. As you look down in verse 17, Just because you've gone to this person between you and him alone, just because you've brought with you one or two people so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, they still might not say, you know what, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to say sorry to you. What I have done, I don't think that I've sinned against you. And so if he still refuses to hear you, in verse 17, go and tell the church. These steps might seem foreign to a lot of us. Go and tell the church. Not go and tell the elders. Not go and tell the deacons. Not go and tell a select one or two people. Go and tell the church. There's already been two or three witnesses that have been brought in on this situation. There's already been people that have brought in and their mouths have established what the conflict has brought forth. They've witnessed the fact that this is going on and they realize the conversation that has taken place. So you don't need to go and tell more people out. You need to go and tell the church. If we will follow the scriptural model, there are so many quarrels that can be resolved without causing any further problems. And yet we've gotten to the third conflict resolution, and you might be sitting there thinking, I've never done the first one. In fact, I've never had a conversation with two or three people about a sin that has been committed against me. And I certainly haven't gone and told the church. I might have gone and told one or two of the elders, or I might have gone and told one or two of the deacons, or I might have told one or two people here and there. But you haven't told the church. You've just simply gossiped about the people. Why? For one thing, you haven't followed the scriptural model, because the scriptural model is very clearly laid out. You might have confidence and go to somebody whom you trust and say, I need to tell the church this, and I don't have the capacity to do so, and so I need it to go through your mouth, and that's something completely different. But if you go to that avenue and you haven't addressed the person on a one-on-one basis, and you haven't talked to them between you and him alone, and you certainly haven't brought with you two or three witnesses, and you just immediately skip to that last step, we're not following the scriptural model. That's how people leave the church. That's why people leave the church. That's why church is split. That's why there's division and quarrels among us, because we're not following the scriptural model. If we will follow the scriptural model, there are so many quarrels that can be resolved if we will simply follow what Jesus lays out for us. And so what is the fourth conflict resolution? We see there in verse 17, in the latter part of that verse, what the last step is. If you've gone to that person between you and him alone and he refuses to listen, then bring with you one or two, that by the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word might be established, and they decide, I'm still not going to listen to you. You bring before the church. You tell the church, I've gone to this person. They haven't repented. They haven't said sorry. I've brought with me, and this conversation, this sin, can be established by the mouths of two or three people, and they still will not say sorry. They still have not repented. You've told it to the church, and they still don't change their ways. Then what's next? You treat them as a heathen, literally a Gentile, and a tax collector. How did the Jews treat heathens, Gentiles, tax collectors? They avoided them, as Paul wrote in his letter. Note that person and avoid them. See, Paul's not suggesting to do something different from what the biblical model has been laid out by Jesus right here in Matthew chapter 18. The process that Paul would have certainly taught Timothy, certainly told the Corinthians to go through, is if you got a problem with somebody, you go to that person between you and him alone, and you tell that person the sin that they have done against you. And then if they refuse, then bring with you one or two more. If they still refuse you, then tell it to the church. And then if they still refuse, even after the church has been notified, even after their sin has been made public, and they're still not willing to change, then avoid them. Note that person and avoid them. And we can look at other passages dealing with disfellowship and realize that Paul tells them to admonish them as a brother. You know, we're not hating them, we're not treating them with disdain, but we're admonishing them as a brother. We're still loving them in hopes that they will come back to the church. But treat them as a heathen, as a tax collector, someone that is needed to be avoided. If you'll turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at what Paul addresses with the Galatians about conflict resolution. In the very first verse of Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It doesn't say go and tell other people about it. It doesn't say go and gossip. It doesn't say go and write a letter, but it says if anyone has overtaken you in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What a way to handle with conflict. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in this second letter that we have in chapter 3. Down in verse 14, this is how Paul tells us to treat and deal with conflict and problems. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Sounds very familiar to what Jesus said. If they still refuse to listen to you alone, to two or three witnesses, and then to the church, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's how we deal with having a problem. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so that's exactly how we deal with conflict resolution. If you got a problem, if you have a problem with somebody, if we will simply, of course, easier said than done. Maybe I shouldn't say simply. If we will follow the difficult scriptural model, because it's not an easy thing to go through these steps, and I'm not suggesting that it is. I'm not suggesting that these are easy steps to take. It's going to be very awkward conversations. It's going to be very difficult to go through these difficult steps. But if we will follow the scriptural model, we can avoid and we can resolve so many different quarrels before church splits, before divisions among us, before people up and leave, if we will simply do what Jesus, what the apostles have told us. One of my favorite talk radio shows to listen to, the speaker said this, "Whining shows a lack of character." I think oftentimes that's what a lot of gossip has to do with, is just plain out whining. You don't like the way that somebody has done something, that person may or may not have sinned, and instead of going to that person and addressing that person, you just decide, I'm going to whine about it. And then that speaker goes on to say, if you got a problem with something, then you need to be willing to do something about it. If you don't like the way something is, do something to change it. You know, if your child is whining. You know, there's many parents in here, and if you're not a parent yet, you've been a kid at one point. And so you know that kids whine. You might not be a parent, and you say, man, that kid whines all the time. Something that was said that was very interesting just recently was, if your child whines, it's because you have trained them to whine. Whew. Whoa, talk about stepping on my own toes. Talk about reaching out there and just punching me in the face with those words. If my child whines, I've trained him to do so. What exactly does that mean? Well, if your child wants some candy and you tell them no, well, they might go about doing what they're doing. And they come back and they ask again, I told you no. And so they go back and they come back sooner or later. I really want some candy. Please just give me some candy. And you give it to them. And then there might be a day or two later, or later on down the road, that you're on the phone with somebody and you're having a conversation, and it's a very serious conversation, and the child comes up to you, I want some juice. Okay, I'll get some juice for you after I get off the phone. But I want some juice, I'm thirsty. Okay, I'll be over there in just a minute to handle it. Throws himself down on the floor having a tamper, having a just a mad out, flailing his arms, stomping his feet. I want some juice. I told you that I would get some juice for you after I get off the phone. He pours the juice in the cup. Now here, go back in there and be quiet like I told you to. We've trained that child to get what he wants. He whines for it. And so in the church, whenever there is something that is not going our way, are we to just whine about it? Because that's not how the scriptures have taught us. The scriptures have trained us exactly what we need to do if there is something that has happened that is not right, that we don't appreciate, that someone has done against you. You go to that person between you and him alone. If they still refuse to listen, you don't whine about it. You don't go and tell everybody you know about it and talk about it behind your back. You bring with you one or two people, and that every word may be established by two or three witnesses. If they still don't listen, then the biblical model doesn't then say, oh, well, then just go whine and complain about it. The biblical model says, go and tell the church. And then if they still don't listen to the church, we still don't whine and complain about it, then what do? We mark that person, we note that person, and we avoid that person, admonishing them as a brother, still loving them, but treating them in such a way that they're not going to continue to live in the lifestyle that they are. Because if we train somebody that it is okay to continue living in that sin, then they're just going to assume, well, you know, they've put up with it up to this point, and so I'm just going to continue to do it. If we will follow the scriptural model, we can avoid and resolve so many different quarrels before they ever come to a head, if we will simply follow that model. Now turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we see that the church in the first century isn't too far removed from the church in the 21st century. Because we see in Acts chapter 18 how exactly the disciples reacted to this instruction that was given by Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, there's a situation where, down in verse 24, the church there in Ephesus had a guest speaker, if you will, a Jew named Apollos. And this man was very eloquent, very educated. He was born in Alexandria, where there was a famous library and a city well known for their education. And the men that they produced from that are very educated in all their ways. And so this man came speaking at Ephesus, and he was mighty in scriptures, verse 24 tells us. And it's very likely, as we see in just a few chapters over, that there were elders at this congregation, okay? And so we see this man speaking, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately. Notice that, he spoke and taught accurately, what? The things of the Lord. But, though, he was only instructed in the baptism of John. And so he was preaching accurately the way of the Lord, but on the other hand, he had only been instructed partially on this concept of baptism. And so you could say these people had a problem with that. You know, if somebody got up here and preached something contrary to what the scriptures have to tell us, and we're preaching that either baptism is no longer necessary or another mode of baptism than what the scriptures lay down for us, you can imagine that we would have some problem with that. Okay? And so the church in Ephesus, I imagine, had some problem with that. And so what did they do? They didn't chastise, they didn't go and talk to each other about this man, Apollos, who came and spoke to him. They didn't go and gossip about him, they didn't go and talk behind his back. But what happened? Look in verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, only being instructed on the baptism of John. They had already clearly understood the baptism of Christ and what that symbolized, the death, burial, and resurrection. When Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple, who goes back with Paul, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we see that Paul visited with them. We see that they were tent makers just like Paul. We see that they're strong Christians and very knowledgeable in the scriptures, mighty in the scriptures. When they heard him, they understood that he was only partially informed. And because he was partially informed, he wasn't speaking the whole truth. He was teaching accurately the ways of the Lord. He was teaching accurately about the things of Jesus, but he had only been informed about the baptism of John. That's all he knew. So that doesn't make it okay. His ignorance in a portion of the scriptures doesn't make it okay for him to continue speaking in his ignorance. And because it's not okay, they wanted to correct him. And so what does this married couple do, who had been made one in flesh by God himself? They took him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Did this married couple go and talk to another married couple about, did you hear what he preached this morning? They didn't go and tell one of the elders at the church there in Ephesus. This man was speaking incorrectly. He was only partially informed about the scriptures, and I would like him to do something about it. I would like there to be something done about this. No, what did they do? They reacted to the instructions of Jesus all the way back in Matthew chapter 18. They didn't go and gossip. They didn't go and tell somebody about it, but they pulled him aside very likely that day and said, look, we love you. You're a great preacher. You're speaking great things about the Lord, but you're only partially informed about this. You need to learn some things. There's a baptism of Jesus that represents so much more than what the baptism of John did for us. There's a baptism for the forgiveness of our sins because Jesus was raised from the grave. And that baptism now washes away our sins. We clothe ourselves with Christ through this baptism. And I'm sure they went back and they reminded him of that day of Pentecost and told him, this is what was taught. Peter told us, Peter said, if there is anyone among you here, they were wondering, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the forgiveness. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They went and talked to Apollos about this, one-on-one. And what happens? Verse 27. When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, because certainly Apollos had preached some more sermons there before he left. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. What these great disciples did, Priscilla and Aquila, just ordinary, everyday Christians with regular jobs, tent makers. They had no formal education, much like Paul did, much like Apollos did, and they pulled this man aside who was so educated, who was so eloquent, and said, you need to learn something a little more. You could say that Apollos had sinned against this place because he wasn't fully informed. He wasn't preaching the full truth. And even though he wasn't aware of this, that didn't make it okay. Just because he was ignorant of this full truth, that didn't make it okay for him to continue. And so this was a situation, much like we mentioned earlier, that he was unaware of his ignorance, of his sin. And they pulled him aside one-on-one. They didn't bring others in to attack him. They didn't go and tell the church prematurely. They didn't go and write a letter to the elders. They didn't go and talk to the deacons. They pulled him aside and taught him more accurately the ways of the Lord. And so the question for us this morning is, do you got a problem? If you got a problem, then the scripture lays out for us very plainly how to deal with it. Turn over to the book of James as we close out this morning. James chapter 5. Down in verse 19, one of the last things that James wrote in this letter were these words. James chapter 5, down in verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. See, this was similar to Apollo's situation. He didn't necessarily wander from the truth, but he had only been informed partially in the truth, but he was wandering from the full truth because he wasn't aware of that full truth. And someone turned him back, Priscilla and Aquila, pulled him aside, taught him more accurately the ways of the Lord. They turned him back. They pointed him in the right direction. Let him know, verse 20, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's no telling how many more souls were preached the gospel because of Apollos. There's no telling how many more souls were taught about the grace of God because Apollos learned more accurately there in Ephesus from two tent makers about the way of the Lord, about the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into the forgiveness of our sins, for the remission of our sins, because they followed the scriptural model. You see, if we will follow the scriptural model, there are so many different quarrels that will be resolved before they're brought to a head. There are so many divisions that can be stamped out if we will simply follow these steps that the scriptures lay out for us. But if we refuse to do that, if we refuse to trust in the Word of God, because that's going to be really awkward. That's going to be really difficult. I don't want to have to go through that. I don't want to have to pull this person aside and have a one-on-one with them. They haven't listened. I don't want to take two or three witnesses to sit down with this person and try and get them. I don't want to tell it to the church. That'll be embarrassing for me and really embarrassing for them. I don't want to do that. And there are going to continue to be quarrels among us. And just because we follow this scriptural model, Jesus lays out very plainly for us that this isn't always going to turn somebody back. And whenever that happens, there's a fourth conflict resolution that needs to take place. And Paul taught about this in a little bit more detail in his letters. But the whole plan is laid out for us. And if we will simply and difficultly stick to the scriptural model, we can resolve so many church conflicts. We can resolve so many family conflicts. So many friendship quarrels. But if we don't, it will be to our demise. It's time to make a commitment to handle your problems according to the biblical model. It's time to commit to dealing with the issues that you have, not by going and telling somebody else about an issue that you have with me, an issue that you have with your friends, with your family, with one of the elders, with one of the deacons, with one of the other ministers. Stop talking about it and deal with it how Jesus teaches us, how Paul teaches us to deal with it, how James teaches us to deal with this, how the whole New Testament scriptures tells us to deal with it. So you got a problem? It's time to resolve it. It can be resolved. It's been said not only by me, not only by Rick, not only by Herb, and by many others who have spoken from this very pulpit, if there is anything that I have said this morning or ever that is not in accordance with God's word, that is contrary to what has been written down for us, please pull me aside. I beg of you. I started this lesson out saying that I went to something this past week that was very humbling. I know that I'm not perfect. And I'm not sitting up here saying that everything that I've said is completely true because I'm not inspired like the apostles were. There are going to be things that I say that I slipped up there. You know, I need to study that out further. Please come and talk with me. Be like Priscilla and Aquila. That's the challenge for us. Deal with your problem the scriptural way. And there can be so many quarrels, so many disputes that can be resolved before it ever comes to a head. If you need to turn from your ways of gossiping, backbiting, dealing with problems aside from the scriptural model, then make your life right. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian and you've heard something from this lesson and you want to be part of that body that is so closely knit together that whenever there is a conflict, we can deal with it and we're going to move forward and there are going to be souls that are saved because of that. Because the church was strengthened, because that conflict was handled just as Jesus laid out for us, just as the apostles told us it needs to be dealt with. And that church is going to grow and it's going to continue to thrive and it's going to be the beacon in the community of Four Mile Hill because they follow the scriptural model. And that's the church that you want to be part of. Then why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. As together we stand and sing.